Michelle.
Do these things before I fall on the floor? Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Never easy preaching in your own church. So there we are. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's working. What I'm planning to do, I've been praying for a week or two now about what the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning. And those of you that were here last week,
Is that better? Right. Those of you that were here last week will remember that our speaker was talking about the covenants and how important that they were. And he referred to a portion in talking about David, and he referred to 2 Samuel 9, which has always been a very precious sort of portion of the scriptures to me. And knowing that today was communion, I just felt, that might have been something I could have shared. And talking with Norman and talking with Donald afterwards, they sort of said things that confirmed to me that I should continue to think about the life of David. Now, as you know, my name is David, and I was involved as a university lecturer for many years, and I would ask students their name, and sometimes they'd say, you don't really want to know that. I don't like my name. I don't know why my mum and dad gave me that name. But I've always been thankful that my mum and dad gave me two names that I really love, and the name David has always been a name that I've enjoyed, and particularly as I've grown up through Christian family and Christian ministry, that David has always been a character that's been very much in my life, and I've always had a great respect for him. And so it's been a joy this week to, in amongst all the other things I've had to do, it's been a very difficult week this week, busy week, but getting down to it, thinking about this character of David. And we'll read our scripture in a minute, but I've got a few facts that I sort of came to mind as I was studying it. He's one of the most prominent figures, I suppose, in the history of the world. Indeed, he's one of the most prominent figures amongst the Bible characters. When we think of the characters in the Bible, there's many famous characters, but I suppose David must be pretty much top of the list in popularity. Indeed, he's the most famous ancestor of Christ. Jesus is indeed called the Son of David, isn't he? We sing a hymn, don't we? We don't sing it very often these days, but it has the line in it, "Great David's greater son," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things, and I've said this on numerous occasions when I've been preaching, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it shows people as they are. If I was writing a book about someone, there'd probably be things that I might think, I don't really want to put that in because it's not really something that they would want to be remembered by. But when we read through the scriptures and we read of the characters in the Bible, it gives us great comfort and encouragement, because they're there, warts and all, as they say. You know, it's not all about the good things that they've done, but also that they were not perfect and that they did wrong things. And David's life was indeed a mixture of good and evil. It was filled with noble deeds, high aspirations, and indeed great accomplishments. Yet it was stained with some terrible sins. I suppose no Bible character illustrates more fully the moral range of human nature. As we're going to see this morning, the wonderful things that he did. And yet we know that he committed murder. Not personally, but arranged for the death, indeed, of Uriah. And, you know, they're two extremes in the life of this wonderful man. It's difficult to believe that the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm, which is so popular with people, and particularly at times of bereavement and bad news, often people say to me, I went to the 23rd Psalm. I took great encouragement from it. And he was indeed the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm. And yet, as I've already said, he was the same man who could arrange for the murder of Uriah in battle because he lusted after his wife. And he was in a position to arrange that. And I suppose, you know, you can be very hard on people at times, can't you? You know, it's easy to take the moral ground and say, well, yeah, well, I shouldn't have done that and this, that, the other. And indeed, I'm not making any excuses as I have looked at his life this morning. But I suppose he was in a position that we wouldn't really understand because he was the king. And in those days particularly, what the king said, what the king did, that was it. It was ultimate. And so he was in a position of unlimited power. And in the early period of his life, he is accredited as being a man after God's own heart. How I would love to be remembered by, if somebody said that about me. I know they won't. But, you know, it would be a wonderful epitaph, wouldn't it? And that's what they could say about this man who we've just seen, who could go to extremes, and yet God said that he was a man after God's own heart. And we read that in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. Obviously, it was only true when he was walking closely with God. I don't think he was a man after God's own heart when he was arranging for Uriah to be killed in battle. But there we are. None of us are perfect. The only perfect person was the Lord Jesus Christ, who they nailed to a cross on our behalf, wasn't it? And so it was while he was walking in that, and he never became an idolater. We never read of David worshipping idols, as so many of his forebears and followers did. And he was loyal to the Lord in his testimony and worship. And the fact that most of his life was spiritual, if not always consistent, together with his great genius and accounts for a very high place he occupies in the scriptures. Indeed, he was a man of integrity, diplomatic. If we read of some of the things that he did, he was upright and he was an honest man. And I suppose one of his outstanding characteristics was that he was a very versatile man. When you think that he was a leader of a great army, and yet he could write the 23rd Psalm, he could write music, he could play the harp and so on. A very versatile character. And indeed a very fit young man, if you read in 1 Samuel 17, as he looked after his father's sheep and the things that he did. He was a superb musician because he played the harp before King Saul, And indeed, that was no small thing to do. As I say, he was a skillful poet and hymn writer, and he was a very successful military general. Almost certainly the greatest king of Israel, certainly in my humble estimation. And so we come to our Bible reading this morning, and I chose this because it really picks out the character, the real character, I feel, of David. And it's 1 Samuel 26, and I'm going to read it. Just let me. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" I like that. He wasn't sending his men, he was going to go with him. That was the character of David that we're thinking about. "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who could lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that's near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and a water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is my lord, the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son. David, you will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way and Saul returned home. A great insight into the character of this man that we're thinking about. He indeed was... He had the opportunity on two occasions to kill King Saul. In a previous chapter, chapter 24 I think it was, that he was in the cave of Adullam, and the Bible says that Saul came in to relieve himself in that in a quiet place in the cave. And David's men were far back, and they obviously, with the light coming in, Saul couldn't see in, but they could see out to outside. And there was the golden opportunity where any one of his men were quite prepared to go and to kill him, but he wouldn't let them. Indeed, David went and cut a piece off his robe, and then when Saul was not aware of what had happened, and then as he went away, so David went out of the cave and said, well, look, Saul, he said, I've spared your life. Here's a piece off the bottom of your robe. And how would you feel if that was you? You'd feel very relieved, wouldn't you, that your enemy had let you go. And then, of course, we come to this again another time when Saul was out there with his 3,000 men out to get David. And as he said, he was like hunting for a flea. All such a big army against David and his band of many men, as it were. And so David comes out and he says to his men, well, one of you come with me into the camp. Didn't flinch, he could have said, well, look, would one of you go and get something so that we can come to Saul and make him realize that we're here and that we've not harmed him. But no, David wouldn't ask anyone to do something that he wouldn't do himself. And he went in and into that camp at dead of night. And you know, as you read through the account of David, so often you see, and the other characters in the scriptures, how they, when they were in the mind of God, when they were doing what God wanted them to do, God was there and God would bring in things that would happen that under normal circumstances, you know, imagine picking your way through at night through soldiers. But they were all fast asleep, and God had made sure that they were fast asleep. And so they went in, and there was Saul's spear in the ground next to him and his jug of water. And so they carefully took it away, him and Abishai, and out they went. And as we've just read in our chapter, he went far enough away so that one of the soldiers couldn't just nip out and get him. And he called to Abner, Saul's chief of staff, and he said, well, look, we've just been in amongst you. We've been right by the king. We've got his spear. We've got his jug of water. What were you doing? You're supposed to be there as his bodyguard. And you can imagine how Abner must have felt. But there we are. But then Saul woke up, and Saul recognized David's voice. And Saul had a guilty conscience. And he realized that this was the second time that David had been in a position where he could have just literally, even with his own spear, could have put that straight to his heart and his life would have gone. But no, as David said, that wasn't God's will. David had been chosen already to be the next king, not Jonathan. God wanted David as the next king. And we know what a wonderful king he was. But David was not trying to rush things. And it's a lesson for us, isn't it? That, you know, sometimes we pray about things. We want things. I mean, in our own church here, we'd love to see all of these seats filled on a Sunday morning. And we keep praying about it. We keep talking about it. We are indeed trying to, you know, in God's will, we're trying to look at ways and perhaps we can make a greater impact on the village. But we've got to do these things in God's time. And we need to be those who are, as the scripture puts it, waiting upon the Lord. And that was one of the hallmarks of David's life, was that he, generally speaking, waited on the Lord, did the things as God wanted him to do, and God blessed him. That's why he was such a great man. And so it was that Saul realized that what a lucky man he was, we don't like to use the word luck, but you know what I mean. Here he was, second time he could have had his life taken from him. But David was such a wonderful character, and that he was indeed the next one to be the king. God had chosen him, and so he repented of his sins, in the sense that he agreed that he wouldn't chase him anymore. Indeed, he invited him to come back and to be in the palace with him. But there we are. So this is surely another example of the integrity of David. And as I say, Saul displayed genuine repentance. And so we can take encouragements from these incidents in the life of David. David wrote in the Psalms, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear or reverence him, and he delivers them." And we can take courage from that, can't we? That, you know, we go through different difficult times, as Norman brought before us this morning. And there are things happening in our lives that we don't always share with each other. But God never promised us an easy life. But he's promised that he will always be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But we've got him there. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, encamps around us. And talking to his disciples about the end times, the Lord promised his disciples that all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. The Lord Jesus spoke those words in Luke 21:17-19. And as I came across that verse, I was thinking of the terrible things that we're seeing. You know, I get stuff from all sorts of Christian organizations, and the main thing seems to be that's happening at the moment is that wherever it is in the world, Christians are under great stress. And there are so many who hate Christianity and hate those who are involved in it. And we read every day something of some group that's been, people have been murdered or put into prison. And yet the amazing thing is, you know, when you think about it, is that we think of those in Muslim countries where there's some really awful groups who are out to try and stamp out Christianity. But you see, God is, he's the great God. He is the only God. And Christianity will out in the end, as they say. We won't stamp out Christianity. And yet the amazing thing is that these Christians who are suffering so much, and yet they're not going back to Islam or whatever other religion that it is that's trying to get them back, but they are standing firm, even when it means that puts their life on the stand. And so the Lord had indeed he foretold that. And we as Christians, we need to be those who are prepared to stand up and be counted. He told his disciples, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world," he said in John 16 when he was talking to them. When, remember, in John 14 he started to tell them that he was going back. He wasn't going to be here forever. He was going to go back to his rightful place, to the right hand of his Father in heaven. But he wasn't going to leave them alone. If he went, the Holy Spirit was coming. And we're coming up, I think it's next Sunday, isn't it? That's what we call Whit Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, when we particularly in the church think about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've got the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Sadly, we don't always allow him full access in our lives, but we've got the Holy Spirit. And so it is that he's the one who indeed gives us peace and helps us in our daily lives. Paul reminds us in Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What a wonderful promise that is, that no matter what we go through, our faith, it's all about faith, isn't it? And our faith should be there in our Lord. And the Apostle John encourages us too in his first epistle. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And that's the thing, isn't it? You know, if we lose our faith, we've lost everything. And we need to continue to, even though life is difficult, at times things come into our lives that we wish they weren't there. And we think, well, how can we get round this one? How are we going to come through this? And yet, our faith in the Lord, even if sometimes we feel that we're sort of hanging on by our fingertips, but nevertheless, our Lord will never forsake us, and we cut him there. So we should always remember that when God sees us, he sees us as justified saints because we are covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary. And when we put our faith and trust in him, then God sees us as that. You know, I don't say I have difficulty with, but sometimes I wonder. You know, you sometimes hear minister of the word saying that, you know, when we get to glory, you know, it's the Lord's going to say, right, you did this and you did that and you did the other, and you know, you were a bad person. I don't think it's going to be like that. There is the judgment seat of Christ. But remember that we are covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And when we go to the funeral of a Christian, it's not there's a sadness, obviously, because we've lost that person. But if they're a truly born-again Christian, we know that their spirit is with the Lord already. and that one day we shall all be united in that. And yes, I like it too. I suppose as a young man, I was associated with the military, although I wasn't full time with them. But you know, I like it to the fact that, you know, within the military organisations, you start off as a private, and you end up as a field marshal, as it were, if you get right to the top. And maybe it might be like that in glory, I don't know, whether, you know, those of us who've been wonderful Christians and, you know, we've lived wonderful lives, and others that have not lived such good lives, and they're there by the skin of their teeth, as it were. But the important thing is that we will be there and we will know the Lord present. So, coming back to David, as we're surprised, we read of his treatment of Mephibosheth. Yes, he could have left Mephibosheth in that awful place that he was living, the place of no pasture. But because of his deep love and respect for his very dear friend Jonathan, he wanted to bless him and bring him into a place or a position of blessing. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us, isn't it? When he wants us, he sent his son to be our saviour, to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know that wonderful verse in that Peter brought before us, it's God is not wanting anyone to perish. God wants everyone in heaven. They won't all be there, but that's what God wants, and everyone to come to repentance. God could have abandoned mankind. He was grieved, it said in Genesis 6 and 7, as I was reading this week. He was grieved that he'd made mankind on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. You know, such is God's love that he created a plan of salvation in eternity past. And we read of that in Ephesians 1, don't we? Wonderful chapter to read. And so, what was the cost? Well, the cost was to his son. And again, you know, we haven't got time to read this morning, but if we read Isaiah 52:13 right through to the end of chapter 53, we read of the awful sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that they were true, but that was prophetic. And we read in Philippians 2 of the fact that what the Lord Jesus was prepared to do, it says in one of the verses that he made himself nothing. I really find it difficult to get my head around that statement. It's true. But, you know, to make yourself nothing. None of us want to be nothing. We like to be thought that people like us and so on. But the Lord Jesus, he chose to make himself nothing and to give his life for us. And so, as Mephibosheth entered David's presence, he came in fearfully, no doubt, wondering just what was going to happen. But he was probably not aware of the way that his grandfather had treated David, as we've been reading. But he would be aware that he was entering the presence of the king. He didn't deserve the treatment that he was about to receive from King David. Kindness. Why? For Jonathan's sake. And what about us this morning? We have been the recipients of mercy and grace because of God's love for mankind. Yes, he sent, as I've said, his one and only son to pay the price for our sins. That wonderful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How wonderful is that? And so David restored to Mephibosheth, as we heard something last week, his rightful inheritance for the sake of his father, Jonathan. And we cannot even claim that because of our father, Adam, who disobeyed God's word to him. Admittedly, he was tricked into it by his wife, but there we are. The two did together, and they were tricked by the devil who'd entered into that snake, weren't they? But we are here this morning because of God's love, because of his mercy, and because of his grace. And what was it to be for to Mephibosheth. He was to eat at the king's table daily with David and his family. When you think what he was, a place of no pasture, out, away from nowhere, from anywhere. And yet, here he was. He'd been brought in to the king's family. And that's our position, isn't it? We've been invited to partake of the bread and wine, as we're going to do in a moment, at the king's table because of his love and grace to us. Yes, some of us may feel unworthy as we approach the table of remembrance of our Saviour. However, as long as we are not harbouring unconfessed sin, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that God sees us as those who are redeemed by the precious blood of his dear Son. Yes, Mephibosheth was restored to the place which he would have enjoyed had things been different with his grandfather. But because of David's act of kindness and grace, he'd been brought into it. And that's our position this morning. Yes, we have eternal life. We have a place prepared for us in heaven. Meanwhile, we have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us continually, as we read in John 14, the first four verses. We are in an even better position than Mephibosheth. We are sons and daughters, John tells us in 1 John 3:1, sons and daughters of the living God. That's our position this morning. Tom, shall we just sing one verse of that hymn before we time has gone? And then we'll break bread and our closing prayer. Thank you.